It is also a blessing to have a longtime friend of mine in the service this morning. We go back Teen Challenge days, and that's Sherman Harris, and Sherman's sitting right over here in my right, your left, and some of you. Sherman was on the board when we directed Teen Challenge that's now in Greensboro, and he and I have reconnected after a lot of years. I'm just not going to tell you how many years. I'm just say a lot of years. And we met the other day and just had a great time of fellowship over breakfast in Greensboro. And I just praise the Lord for you, Sherman. It's just a blessing to have you this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles. You can see it there in your notes to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. You know, I must confess, the pulpit's great, but I just like to be closer to you all. And I'm not saying that I'm going to do this every Sunday, and you know I don't, but this morning I just want to do that. I feel that in my heart. Jesus went out among the people. He went to the synagogue. He went to the temple, but he spent a lot of his time moving among the people. And I maybe that's what I'm feeling. I don't think it's just me wanting to be close. I feel it's the Spirit of the Lord. I do what I do as a pastor, and go out among people, not because I feel I have to, it's because I feel I want to. There are some colleagues of mine that they feel like they have to visit. To me, it's the heart of the Lord Jesus.
I've got the heart, Pastor Rainbow Brian's got the heart of the Lord. That's not what I'm saying. It's the heart of the Lord Jesus for you and for me. Amen?
He left his home in glory, did he not? He left his throne. He left his office. That doesn't even get it. But you know what I'm saying? He left his realm, his domain, and he came to earth, and he put on the flesh incarnate, called the incarnation, and he became as you and me. And I love that about the Lord, don't you? I love that. And it shows me that he'll come to us in our daily lives. He will come to us when no one else can. He will come to us. I believe that with all of my heart. How many of you have experienced that? The Lord just meet you right where you're at. No one knows but you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We look at this together, and the title of this message is For Our Example. It's not just to have a title, it's to emphasize what we're reading this. Why are we reading this? What's the purpose of what we're reading here in the Word of God? It's for our example. For our example. And Paul writes to the Corinthians. He communicates to them. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to them. I believe this. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock. You notice it's capitalized. That followed them. A rock? No, wait a minute. Paul is losing it here. A rock follows you? If it is, you better run. Something weird's happening. No, he's not talking about a literal rock, is he? He's talking about Jesus Christ. Our rock, our fortress, David wrote, our high tower, our shield, our buckler. He follows us. You can't shake him. Amen. Who would want to? But he's that one. Yes, he's mindful of us. Sometimes we think, where is the Lord when I need him? Well, if he's not before you, he's behind you. Not behind you, he's definitely within you. Praise his name. But with most of them, God, and that rock was Christ, but with most of them, God was not well pleased. Emphasize most of them. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Was he displeased with them because their bodies were scattered in the wilderness? No, their bodies were scattered because he was displeased with them and their sinful heart attitudes. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, you're saying Pastor, Brian, are you saying to me that it's a sin to eat? It's a sin to drink? It's a sin to play and have record? No, that's not what it's, but see, they were doing this on a regular basis. It crossed over the line. You see, do you understand that this morning? It became excessive. That became their primary focus. And that was the problem. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, because of that, 23,000 fell in Israelites, the people of God. Does God hate sin? Yes, he does. Will God judge sin? Yes, he does. But it's got to be, I'm going to tell you, the Lord is merciful. And it's got to be excessive for the Lord to do something this extreme, as we would think. But he could not get them to turn. And so this is what happened of the Israelites, 23,000 of them, and at one time. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. The story of the fiery serpents in the Old Testament. Nor murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We'll read verse 13 in just a moment. As you see here in your notes, I'm going to hurry along here because I want to focus on the things the Lord would have us to see and hear this morning. But the atmosphere in which the spiritual environment in which the Corinthians were living, the believers, they were becoming more and more vulnerable to giving place to the things that Paul just, by the Holy Spirit, enumerated upon so that they would be warned and cautioned. Don't fall into this. Don't fall into lusting. Don't fall into craving ungodly things of this world. And it can happen subtly without us realizing it. So often it just happens over time. It's not all at once. We're just kind of drawn into it. And we are immersed in stuff all day, every day in this world. We're just bombarded with stuff without us realizing it and conditioned. And then he's talking to them too, warning them too, don't do as the Israelites did and get into idolatry, putting things before the Lord. Sometimes we can put good things before the Lord. And he's admonishing them and cautioning them on this. It's preventive exhortation here. And he's talking about don't get into wrapped up in sexual immorality. We can get caught up in that because that seems like everything today, even commercials. You got something, a juice, and then there's a sexual connotation to drink some kind of a juice or food, this stuff. It's amazing to me. We don't realize that. So he's admonishing them out of love for them and because of what their counterparts in the Old Testament had given place to. It seriously displeased God. It just overtook them and controlled them. So the Apostle Paul, in his sincere love for them, is delivering this strong word of admonition and caution to them. I want you to just think on this with me as well. While we're on our spiritual journey to where God ultimately intends to take us, personally as well as the church corporately, it's of utmost importance that we maintain a right heart. We can do things for the Lord. We can even be in, you know, talk, have studying and examining the Word of God and still be and go to church and sing. We were talking about this last night today, and we have great music in the church today, but I'm going to tell you at the same time, there is great immorality in the church. I mean, it's like more than I've ever seen before, immorality in the church while we're having great music and great speaking and great materials. And immorality is increasing around us, and so it's important that we be aware of this. And if we don't respond to the Lord's speaking to us, that warning, that caution, that loving exhortation, then we can precipitate the discipline of the Lord. He will love us, but he will discipline us. He will do that as a loving Heavenly Father. And we can forfeit the blessing that he intends for us. I want you to see the blessings. We read them. I'm not going to go over them. Let me just fill in the blanks for you. That first thing, being under the cloud, the blessings the Israelites experienced together, speaks of God's guidance. The cloud by day, the pillar of fire by what? By night. So the Lord is definitely interested in leading us as his people, and he will use supernatural means if necessary to do that. You know, you got to figure, for why did God use a cloud and pillar of fire? Because you know what? To be seen, it had to be up in heaven. There's 2 to 3 million estimated Israelites. You got to have something pretty impressive, something big that everybody can see. You know what I'm saying? You can't just say have a flag and say, all right, all 2-3 million of it, 2-3 million of it, follow me. Nobody, only the first row can see the flags, the banner. So the Lord had to use that brilliant cloud and pillar of fire by night. So God's guidance passed through the sea together. That's God's deliverance. Didn't he part the Red Sea? So we see that was God's deliverance. All baptized into Moses together. That was God's God-given leadership. And God always will provide that for us in our lives if we're looking for that. And then all ate the same spiritual food. That was God's provision for them. As he fed them spiritually as they were going, as well as physically through the wilderness. And they all drank from the same spiritual rock. That speaks of God's righteousness through God in Christ Jesus. He is the righteous one. Jesus was there, as was the Father, the Holy Spirit. The three in one were involved in moving that mass of people, the Israelites, to that place of the promised land. Jesus in person. He is that, as you talk about the spiritual rock and how you know that, you know the story, the account where they were thirsty and they began to cry out and the Lord caused water in that desert place to flow out of the rock. Can you imagine this for 2 to 3 million people? That's approximately, that's a lot of water. And there was no reservoir. It just came out of the rock. And so Jesus talks in John chapter 4, as he met the woman at the well, he's talking to her at Jacob's well. She's a Samaritan woman. And he talks to her as she brings wine. He says, give me a drink. And then he starts talking to her about this living water that no man will thirst again. And she says, like, what water? Forever. Tell me where this water, where I can get this. I could drink about a quart of it right now. She didn't say that, but she's asking, hey, give me this water that I won't thirst again. And he said, you're looking at it. I'm the gift of God, if you knew, and I'm that living water, and you'll never thirst again. And then in John chapter 6, we talk about the manna, the bread, all of that. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and you'll never hunger again if you taste of me. So we see that, and then we see the sins, as we read, that the Israelites committed that displeased God greatly in verses 5 through 10. The lust, the desire, the craving for unrighteous things, their idolatry. Let me say this. Anything that displaces God in our lives is an idol. Good things can become idols if they displace the Lord and we put them in his place in our deep love and devotion. It's important that we realize that. And then their preoccupation with EDPD. You have PTSD. We have all these abbreviations, you know, ADD, ATT, TD, and PTSD. And I'm not making fun of the problems. I'm just saying, so I thought it'd be good here to abbreviate it so we have enough room to get it in here. This EDPD, eating, drinking, playing disorder. We did that because we don't call it sin anymore. These things, we call them disorder. I don't have a sin problem. I got a disorder. So often, and I believe that there are disorders. Listen, I do. Please know my heart. I believe there are illnesses and sicknesses, but I also believe there's sin. And if we don't call it that, the Lord, we don't deal with it, then we'll always have it, or it'll always have us. How many know that's true? It'll control us. But the biggest thing there, they're tempting God. You think, well, how can you tempt God? Doesn't it say in James that God cannot be tempted? God cannot sin? But in the old, that's a different thing. Here it's talking they tempted God in the fact that in their murmuring, and that's what I'm going to focus on here for the next few minutes. Of all these things that are mentioned, murmuring seems to be the main problem here, the main issue, the main thing that is really causing God to be angry with the Israelites was their murmuring. You and I would probably put that at the bottom of the list. What's the big deal about murmuring? In fact, many of us don't even realize when we're murmuring. We don't even know what murmuring is. It's It is a displeasure. It is a discontent. It goes with discontentment. It is a low sound. It is sometimes you don't even hear it. It's there. How many of you heard the word muttering? I remember when I was a boy. And when I was a boy, I'll just tell you this. Confession's good for the soul, right? I was a handful, one of three sons. And of my three brothers, I know, I look back, I know, I was a pain. And my mother would tell me to do something, and I would, not any of you, I know none of you did this, but I would mutter. And my mother would nail it. She'd say, "Stop your muttering." I didn't think she could hear it, because I was, you know, like this. And she'd say, "Stop your muttering." You know what that means? Under your breath. We can do that. Murmuring is like muttering. It is complaining. It is saying, I don't like things. I don't like what's being said. I don't like what's being done. I don't like the way things are is. And you're not a happy camper. The Lord wants us, instead of muttering, he wants us, the opposite of that is to give him, what do you think?
Praise.
Praise. You can't mutter, which means to murmur, about things. You say, well, I'm not doing it against God. It's just about the way things, it's people. It's the way things are. I'm not muttering about God, but God says, yes, you are. If you're not giving thanks to me, if you're complaining, if you don't like the way things are, and that's all, you're murmuring and you're muttering, and it's called tempting God. You're just pushing me. You're not praising me, you're pushing me. You're not giving me thanks. Now, some of you say, well, but I like muttering. It feels good. I love, listen, it's a sickness. How many of you ever heard of heart murmurs? Sometimes you don't know that you got a heart murmur. A lot of people have heart murmurs. A lot do. I'm not a doctor, but I know, I remember you take physicals for sports, and you find out, hey, this kid's got a heart murmur. You say, what, my boy? My girl, they're just a picture, a specimen of health. And they find out they have a heart murmur. It has to do with a leaking. It can be a leaking in the heart valve. It has to do with flow of blood. Okay? There's a leakage there. There's also, I've read another definition, a heart murmur has to do with lesions on the heart valve. There can be lesions, something to grow. And I thought, boy, there's a spiritual parallel here. We can have, when we murmur, there's a leak somewhere. There's a spiritual leak somewhere. There's something grown, attached itself to us. It may be resentment, disapproval, disappointment, frustration, weariness. It can be weariness. The Israelites, when they went through the wilderness, you're telling the folks, let's not be so hard on the Israelites. Because they went through a desert area for how many years? 40 years. You and I couldn't handle it for 4 hours. We've been on some mission trips to Arizona and Montana and different places. You go on to other countries and you're out there, it's barren. You've been to islands and sea, barren. And you realize, boy, just 4 hours or 4 days out here, you know, or 4 weeks or 4 years. Think, my dear Lord, how much of this can I take? But the Israelites, and we get on their case, but for 40 years, and they could have gone to their destination. How many of you know this? In a matter of days. But because the Lord knew that they would not have a heart for war, going through the enemy country, the Lord had to take them through the long way. Plus, he had to work some things out of them. He had gotten them out of Egypt, but there was a whole lot of Egypt still in them. And the proof of that was they were murmuring and muttering, in addition to all these other things they were doing. But it seemed like that murmuring was the thing, was the last straw with the Lord. And he just had to stop, wipe it out before it continued to grow. You say, why did he kill so many? You know why? Because it would have taken everybody down. And they would have all died and been destroyed if the Lord hadn't done that. Case in point, let me hurry on here. 12 spies, did they not go into the promised land? Left the desert area, wandering area, went in the promised land. And the majority came back with a report. And if the majority comes back with a report, then it's got to be accurate. At least that's the way it is with man, with us. But the report that the 10 out of the 12 came back with was, yeah, flows with milk and honey. Yes, the grapes are huge, fruit, milk and honey. But the three-letter word that kills everything. But there are also giants in the land. And we were as grasshoppers in our, this is key phrase, in our own sight. We can't do it. We ain't able. And it says that the heart of the people, their hearts melted like wax, and they began to cry. Began weep. And it is referred to as not a report of evil, which is a report of sin, but an evil report that says we can't do it. And it set the people muttering and murmuring and worrying and saying, it can't happen. We're going to die in this place. And that's why you see in your notes, if you look with me, you see in your notes these statements. I just highlight, I encourage you for the sake of time to read these on your own. This they made statements. They're questioning God's presence. In Exodus 17:7, they said, and this is not an honest question. You can read this question and it'd be an okay question to ask. But they were making a statement by this question. Is the Lord among us or not? And that, in essence, what they're saying, if you look at the context there in Exodus 17, they're in essence saying, the Lord is not among us. And we need to get us a leader and go, listen to this. They said, go back to Egypt. What? That's like you and I saying here, let's just go back in our sin. Let's just go live like we used to. And we forget quickly what that life was. How many of you remember your life, at least a little bit, before Christ? I don't know about you, but I'm not going back there. Y'all can go, I'm not going. They forgot quickly what the Lord had taken them out of. It can happen to you and me, and it starts with us being frustrated, discontented, not feeling we have all that we need to do, that God, yeah, sometimes we take it out on the leader, but it's really God we're saying, you know what I'm saying? I wouldn't do that with God, but let me take it out on the leadership, you know, whatever it may be, whatever area of ministry. But they're murmuring against God. Why are we in this place? And so they said, in Numbers 11, it's all through here. You can read it on your own. We ate better. We had it better in Egypt. Oh, my goodness. You're saying this to the Lord? The one that went through all what he went through? To get Moses out of the middle of nowhere, to go there, do all that he did, all the plagues that he went through, all the things that the Lord displayed his might and his power supernaturally. He brought you all out with all the riches of Egypt, and you're going to say now we had it better back then? Dear, you know what? I'd be mad too. Wouldn't you? Look what you do for your kids. And if your kids are ungrateful, I mean, you spend sometimes thousands of dollars on their education, on their teeth, right? I want to come down where we live. Maybe you helped them get started, a starter home. Maybe, you bought them this, you bought them that, clothes forever. Thousands of dollars in this. Hopefully you didn't bail them out of jail. But all of this stuff you have spent, and then for them to disc you? Say, what have you done for us lately? What have you done for me lately? I'm going to tell you, the best of us in this room would be hot. And they were in God's face. They tempted God. They tempted him. And they said, even in Numbers 21, they said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die? And then they also said, our soul loathes this worthless bread. I'm going to tell you, folks, they're treading on dangerous ground here. This manna from heaven, we hate it. We disdain it. We spit it out of our mouths. This lousy bread you're giving us, I'm telling you, it's no wonder that God was angry with him. Because of their murmuring. But then Jesus says in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. First of all, I believe when it comes to complaining about not having water, murmuring about that, for us today, if we are drinking in of the Holy Spirit, we are filled with the more we drink in, it's going to be very hard to murmur if we are filled with the Spirit and drinking in Him. If we are partaking of Jesus, the bread of life, it's going to be awful hard to complain about the bread, the food we have or don't have, or whatever the case may be. I don't think you can do both at the same time to the degree that we're doing that. The difference the bread of heaven makes. Then if you look with me quickly on the back of your notes there, there's the consequences of the sin of the people of Israel, God's response to them. He said, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who not so much do all of those things that he mentioned, the idolatry, lusting, and so forth, sexual immorality, but it was the murmuring that he says this. How long will I deal with this murmuring, this muttering, this complaining? And so he sent the plagues. Many died, great death among the Israelites. Fiery serpents among them. If you can picture that, something out of Hollywood, but it was real. This was not a figment of imagination. He actually sent fiery serpents that bit them. And they had to get a serpent on a pole and look at that serpent to stop it. But the greatest thing was not the plagues, the consequence. The greatest tragedy was not the death and all that was involved there. But to me, the greatest tragedy was that so many, that whole generation of the Israelites, they were not able to enter into the promised land, the promise that the Lord had for them. They missed out on that. I want to say this to you because the Lord spoke this to me. I want to say this to me too, okay? Let me just say this to me first, and then you can just eavesdrop on what the Lord's speaking to my heart. But it wasn't the desert conditions around them that was the problem. It was the desert conditions within them. And the desert conditions around them just brought out the desert conditions within them. That's where our murmuring to the Lord begins, with dryness in here. There's no way, if we are praising Him, we are spending time in His presence, we have found that oasis in the midst of the desert place in this life. I'm talking about the things of this. I know there are many of us in this room. You're in a desert place. I'm sensitive to that. You say, Pastor Brian, you just don't know my home life, my situation. You don't know what it is in my home. You don't know what it is, and I don't. You say, you don't know what it is in my finances. You don't know what it is in my emotions, what I'm going through with the warfare, the thoughts I battle, all of that. I do not know, but you know what? I know what I've gone through. I know what I've gone through. And sometimes continue to battle, and I know where the oasis is. I know the answer. I've got to make it to that oasis. And that oasis is Jesus. That oasis is the presence of the Lord. But you know something? The flesh will fight. The devil will fight. The devil will do everything he can to keep you and I from coming to that oasis in Him. Call it the foot of the cross. Call it... it's more than going to church. You understand what I'm saying? Getting into the Word. Praise and worship. See... praise and worship will break this, this thing of murmuring and muttering and just not being happy. Praise and worship will do it because it's the exact opposite of murmuring and muttering and complaining about whoever, whatever, whenever, why ever. And sometimes, here's the thing, when we do it in the name of, and I've seen this, I've even done this a time or two, where we say, it's about spiritual things. This is about the church. And this is about the kingdom of God. And this is about, people ought to do. And we're just negative. We're just muttering and murmuring. Let me ask you this question. Does your muttering and my muttering and murmuring, does it bring any change? Does it bring anybody to Jesus? Does it make anybody happy? No. In fact, it makes people more unhappy. The way out of that is to praise the Lord. It's to give Him thanks. I was going to wait a couple weeks to do the Thanksgiving message, but I need to share now. It's giving Him thanks for what we already have. You know what? The Israelites, if they had nothing else, one thing is, listen, their shoes never wore out. That's kind of the evidence of Scripture. They never went hungry. They may have been hot out there in the desert. Sure, did the Lord ever say, I'll always have it air-conditioned for you. It'll always be cool. I'll always make sure nobody will attack you. You know, you won't. I'll just make sure that those heathen enemies, they don't see you coming, all 2-3 million of you. You know, the Lord doesn't say that, but he does say that he will be that rock who will be with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us, and he will keep us in the midst of all that. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Would you say Psalm 23 with me? Let's see if we can do that. This is what kills murmuring and our thinking. We got nothing to praise the Lord about, you know, and being ill. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me beside still waters. He causes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me in the path. He restoreth my soul, right? He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. What's the next? My cup runneth over. That's all right. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not only surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, but Christ, that spiritual rock, will follow me all the days of my life. Praise his name. There's a chorus I want us to sing. It goes like, sing it with me if you know it. It goes like this. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, all the days. All the days of my life. Praise your name. Would you give